Open your Bibles today to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Several years ago, my wife and I were on a trip. We were at a play, outdoor play. And I looked down to the right, and there sat a man that I just knew I recognized. So after the play, I went over and I said, "Are you Willie Mays?" For those of you that don't know who Willie Mays is, he's probably one of the greatest center fielders that ever played baseball. And he said, "Oh, no." He said, "I'm not." And I said, "I'm so sorry." And he said, "Oh, no, I am so complimented." He said that you would even think that that was him. You know, so we had a good laugh about it, and he was very kind about it. But I failed to recognize someone. I thought I knew. And this whole chapter is about recognizing sin. And you say, "Well, preacher, that's not hard." Are you sure? Are you positive that you can recognize it? One of the things that I find humorous sometimes on Facebook is these people will post pictures of snakes. What kind is it? How'd you get close enough to take a picture if you didn't know what kind it was? If I don't know what kind it is, I'm leaving, you know, I'm getting out of Dodge there very quickly. Now, recognizing sin may sound simple, but I don't think it's as simple as it sounds. Because we seem to live in a world that just absolutely is oblivious to it. They don't seem to understand what it is. And more importantly, they don't seem to understand its impact on what it on all of us, whether we want it to be there or not. Follow as I read from 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 9. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far. For their folly will be made plain to all, as was that of those two men," speaking of Jannes and Jambres. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. As Paul begins to warn his disciple Timothy to beware or avoid such people. Understand, Timothy, there's people out there that are going to enjoy sin. They're going to live in sin. And you need to be able to identify that sin and understand the impact of it. Today we live in a world that seems to follow this very pattern everywhere we turn. And so what I want us to do today is to look at how to recognize sin, but also how to realize the solution to that sin. Because if all we do is recognize it and don't have a solution for it, We haven't made very much progress. I was driving down the service road this week, turning into Andre's place just past Bryant there, and there was some vehicle that had played tag with that big rock that's there. The Rock One, okay? Now, I saw and recognized the wreck. There was already there people to help, but I didn't get out of the car because I couldn't have done anything at all to resolve it. I could not have solved anything. I could have stood there and gawked and looked, and that would have been all. And that wouldn't have been very helpful at all. In the same manner, well, I want us to look at these verses today, and I want us to be able to recognize sin, but I also want us to know how to resolve that, how to solve it, and that's in the latter part of the chapter. Now, please take note that Paul tells Timothy, understand this, that in the last days, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, you'll find that Paul tells the Hebrew Christians there that we're in the last days. We believe that, don't we? Amen. Especially today. It seems as if, and I hear this almost weekly, it seems as if all the things that are happening around us are pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. The sin seems to be everywhere. And, you know, when I think of that, I always go to Matthew 24, where it says, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And when you go back to Genesis 6, you know what the Bible says about it, those days of Noah? That the hearts of the people were on evil continually. Not just their minds, their very hearts. The very essence of what they did every day was sinful. I don't know. I just don't think it takes that long watching the news today to get the idea that that's all around us. And we have a great responsibility as God's children in these last days to understand we're to be salt and light in that world. We're still supposed to preach the gospel. We can't give up. So in the last days, Paul tells Timothy, when you start having difficulty, trouble, a savagery, troublesome times. There's an old song we used to sing, that troublesome times are here. You know, and it's about the return of Jesus Christ. Here in this verse, he is warning us that it's the last days and there will come times of difficulty. As God's people, we've got to be aware that the difficulty is coming, but we also have to be aware how to recognize that difficulty and how to help people solve that difficulty. Amen. That's our responsibility as being the light of the world that we're supposed to be. When Paul starts listing the sins here, one of the interesting things that we can do is to understand the breadth of that sin and understand that sin nature is a part of life. We're born that way and we have to deal with it. But I want you to notice something here in this list of sins. There's no drive-by shootings. There's no alcoholism. There's no drunkenness. Not in this list. None of the things that we normally think of as sin, that if you go to Galatians 5, 19 to 20, it's not the same list. It's a totally different kind of list. Notice what the Bible says. First of all, they're lovers of self and lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Sounds selfish to me. It's selfishness. The selfish nature of sin is unbelievable. Most people who are caught up in sin, and that's all of us, don't ever think of it as being selfish. We just think of it as people don't understand us. People don't realize I've given and given and given and nobody's given back to me. You find the verse of scripture in the Bible where people are supposed to give back to me. You know what a servant is and a servant's heart? It's giving, isn't it? It's putting others' needs before yours. And look at this. This is the exact opposite. Lovers of self. The Greeks had a term for that. It's not used here. It's called narcissism. Y'all remember the mythology of Narcissus? Stood there in the water and looked and said, oh, how beautiful I am. How wonderful I am. And he would never leave the water to do anything. So he finally died. Why? Looking at himself. What do you see in the mirror every day? Oh, wow. You know. Man, the people, they need to call me to be a model. Is that what you see? I see a face only a mama can love. Okay, when I look in the mirror. Now, here's the interesting thing here. Lovers of self. Anybody figure out what's on the front of the bulletin today? Y'all hadn't looked, have you? Uh-huh. Miss Peggy, we're going to have to start doing better, aren't we? Yeah. It's a heart-shaped dollar bill. Lovers of money. Do you know you don't have to be rich to be greedy? If you think money solves everything, you're a lover of money. How tragic. What Paul is telling Timothy here in these verses is, Timothy, there's a selfish nature to sin. It's proud. It's arrogant. It's abusive. Think of all the things that we hear about on the news about abuse today. Emotional, spiritual, physical, sexual. It's all out there. But, ladies and gentlemen, that's as selfish as it gets. Because you want what you want, and it doesn't matter who you hurt to get it. That's selfishness. That is Satan rolled up in a nice, neat little package of selfishness. As he deceives us and tells us over and over and over again, do it your way. Go to Burger King. They want to give it to you your way. Until they get in a hurry. Then it comes out their way. But it's selfishness. Notice, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Listen to this, heartless. They don't care about anyone or anything. They just want what they want. Unappeasable. You can't make them happy, no matter how much chocolate you give them. Slanderous, without self-control. How many undisciplined, uncontrollable people are there in the world today who abuse everything? That's what he's talking about. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. This is a phrase that Paul uses again in Romans 1. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you get the connection? Lovers of self and lovers of money, and then how it ends? They don't love God. I read an interesting quote by Pastor Tony Evans this week. I thought it was really fascinating. One of his church members told him, said, you don't have to go to church to be saved and to be a Christian. And Dr. Evans said, you're right, but you don't have to go home to be married either, but it really hurts the relationship. A lot of truth to that, isn't there? What kind of relationship do we have if we ignore God, if we become a lover of pleasure and things rather than a lover of God and a willingness to sacrifice to do what God asks us to do? There's a selfish nature to sin. And in verses 5 through 9, there's a sacrilegious nature to sin. Not only is it selfish, it's sacrilegious. Notice what the Bible says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Hypocrisy rules here in these verses. They appear, everything looks good. I always like Charles Swindoll's take on this. He called it termites in the trough. He said, you know, if you've got wood with termites in it, on the surface it looks good until you need to use it, and then it crumbles all around you. Here Paul said, though there are those out there that have an appearance of godliness, but notice they deny its power. That's sacrilegious. Saying God has no power, God can't intervene, God can't answer prayer. Do you know how awful that is in the life of a person? They deny the very existence of God. They deny the very power of God. You say, preacher, we would never do this. Well, think about this. Do you know anyone that has ever said, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do and believe and feel the way I want to? Brother, that's sacrilegious. That's sin. It's awful sin to deny the very power of God, and we give up on God. I listened to Tara's song here today about David and Goliath and Abraham and Isaac. Aren't we glad they didn't give up on God? You know, just stop and think about it. What if Jonah, after 2 days, just said, oh, no. But it was the third day when he repented, wasn't it? Why did David pick up 5 stones and he only threw one? You say, well, maybe he didn't have enough faith. I think he had faith, but I also think he knew he couldn't always hit his target. That's why a deer hunter has more than one shell in his gun. Okay? Now, here's the thing that I want us to see. The sacrilegious part about this, he says he has an appearance of godliness. They look good, they smell good, they sound good, but they're not good. If we ever make the statement in our heart or in our mind that the Bible says this, but I don't think that's right, I'm going to do this, then we're in the same boat. We can't be there. That boat leaks. That boat will sink. What does Paul tell Timothy about all these people who have a selfish and sacrilegious sin nature? He says, avoid them. You say, what does avoid mean? Stay away. It's kind of like rattlesnakes. Avoid them. Don't go anywhere near them. It's just one of those things. Now, notice verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 in this sacrilegious aspect of this. He says these type of people, the type of people who enjoy sin and are selfish and are sacrilegious, notice, they take advantage of people. They lie a lot. They tell you one thing and do something else. Call this number, give me your bank account, and I will send you $10,000. How many of you believe that? You get anything on your phone regularly about doing stuff like that? You know? It happens, doesn't it? But we don't believe it because why? We know it's a scam. Do we not understand that there are people out there who are so selfish in their sin and so sacrilegious in their sin that they take advantage of people, they lead them astray, and they use their passions against them? And look at verse 7. They always are able to learn and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They don't care what God says. I've heard people say to me, I don't care about hell or heaven. I'm going to live the way I want to live. God forbid that a person have that attitude. God forbid if they ever watch us and get that attitude by watching us. Here in these verses, he mentions two men, Jannes and Jambres. They're not mentioned in Exodus. They're in the Swedagraphia writings of the commentaries of the rabbis of the first century. That's who they named. That's what they named them. These are the two magicians that repeated the first three plagues that Moses and Aaron brought upon the nation of Egypt. They turned the water to blood. They threw their sticks down and they became serpents. And they also called the frogs to come up. But when it got to the lice, they couldn't do it anymore. Here's what I want you to see. You say, who are Jannes and Jambres? They're magicians. They're from the occult. They're from that which imitates. They're from the devil. The devil's going to lie to us. We have to be careful here and understand that particular thing. Now, notice the last verse, what Paul says to Timothy about these who are caught up in that selfishness and sacrilegious nature of sin. They will not get very far, for their folly will be made plain to all. It's their folly. All right? He says in the verse before that these men are corrupted in mind. They are mindless. That's the word, mindlessness. They have no ability to think. All right? Why? Because sin has corrupted them. Now, notice verse 10. This is the solution to it all. Paul says, you, however, and then he lists all the things that Timothy's done. You followed my teaching. But look at verse 14. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings or with the scripture. Timothy, here's the solution. It's the word of God. It's the power of God. It is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Timothy, your mother and your grandmother were faithful and dedicated women. They showed you the truth. You've believed the truth. That's the solution, Timothy. The solution is staying in the Bible. The solution is not let's get this drug or that drug to help us. Let's turn to Jesus Christ. Let's believe him. You wanted to get rid of selfishness, you replace it with the selflessness of Jesus and what he's taught us to be that servant and to lose our lives so that we might save it. Now, notice what else is said. He says in verse 16, or let's continue in verse 15, about the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise, what? For salvation. Timothy, the place that you start being saved, being born again. The solution for sin is rebirth, becoming a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says here. You're made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And here's the reliability of that. Because all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. You know, one of the interesting things that I've got in my library at home, I've got how to use Windows 98. It doesn't help right now. But it's that thick, it sits there, it looks good on the shelf. Then I've got how to use Windows Vista, and then Millennial. And then 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's why I use a Mac. Okay? I started using Apple in 1982 and it's the same commands. They haven't changed. Okay? I love it that way. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the reliability, not of things of this world, not of worldly solutions to our spiritual problems, but to godly solutions that come through the scripture. It is the scripture that's God-breathed. It is the scripture that's profitable. For what? Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Why? So we might be complete and fully equipped for every good work. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to worry about whether or not God's going to do a good job saving you. You don't have to worry about whether or not God's going to do a good job of training you. You know what he says, and this is the theme of this whole series. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the solution to the selfish and sacrilegious nature of sin. The solution is not Janies and Jamries. The solution is not listening to the world. The solution is the reliability and the dependability of Scripture and understanding that it will equip us, and I love this, make us, it's translated complete, but it also can be translated competent. I like that. Thoroughly equipped. Competent in something. My children were growing up, computers were just becoming available to most of us. And one of the things that I discovered with my computer is you could buy a program where it would test them on their multiplication tables. And I bought it. You said, why? Because I hate flashcards. Y'all remember flashcards? Sitting there learning them. Well, just put them in there on a computer, and it gave them 90 seconds to do ever how many. They got good at it. It helped them. It trained them. You said, yes, but you abandoned it. No, I was able to keep watching football. I didn't abandon anything, okay? I was multitasking. You said, what are you talking about? It made them competent in their multiplication tables. You know what the Word of God will do for us if we study it day after day and approach it with an unselfish heart and with a love for Jesus Christ that He's given us? It will equip us to deal with what we do when we walk out those doors today. It will give us the armor. It will give us the courage. It will allow us to be a David in a Goliath world. Why? Because Jesus Christ loves us. Jesus Christ died on that cross for us. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So do you recognize sin? If you do, then the solution is Jesus of Nazareth. Believe Him. Trust Him. Let Him control your life. Let Him teach you through His scripture, and it will be profitable for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. Father, I pray today that it will find lodging in good and pure hearts, and that you will be that convicting spirit that touches them today, giving them the opportunity to trust you as Savior, to follow you in baptism, to serve you in a New Testament church, rededicate and renew their lives in a manner and a way that allows them to recognize the sin in their life and to understand that you are the solution. Help us, O Lord, to be the disciples we need to be. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.